Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 19. Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 19, as we continue through our sermon series in the book of Proverbs. You know, we've been saying all along, Solomon is continuing to share God's wisdom, God's knowledge with his sons and his daughters. It's comes a little bit of extra authority, if you will, because Solomon has lived the things that he's saying as well. Not that his authority is greater than God's, because this is God's word, but he comes at it with a testimony of having lived these things, especially when we read Ecclesiastes, that he basically tells us that he's done all things and found that all things done under the sun, all worldly things, to be vanity, to be useless, to be meaningless, concerning our purpose in life for glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And so it's important as He brings this to His children that they understand that not only is He a purveyor of God's Word, but He's also lived many of the sins that He talks about personally. And so He has that testimony. It appears that Solomon is seeing his son making questionable decisions. And if we remember the story of Rehoboam, we understand that that would be something that this father would be concerned with, because he was hanging out and running with the wrong crowd, listening to the wrong opinions, listening to his own heart, listening as well to the direction or the perceived direction of the culture of his day. Sounds like a lot of different preachers today, to be sure, but certainly our leaders in many ways. And he was doing this rather than relying on the word of God, which Solomon is seeking to communicate to him at this point, because after all, guess who's going to take over the role of king to lead his people? And the problem with foolishness is foolishness will not make a leader someone others want to follow. In fact, foolishness actually makes them someone that's easily manipulated, as we will see with Rehoboam later on in the story. Now, I came across this quote on leadership from a former pastor in San Antonio that Rehoboam would have done well to put in his tool chest of things to contemplate. A man who wants to lead an orchestra must turn his back on the crowd. It's one of those things that's important for us to understand our audience, to understand who's leading us, to be sure. So what we see here this morning is some more sage advice from Solomon, but really sage advice, persuasive commands, arguments against foolishness from our Father, our Heavenly Father. Pray with me, or listen as I read Proverbs 6, 1 through 19. My son, if you put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you're snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourselves like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, old sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O slugger? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little holding, folding of hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, desires evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Father, as we consider the word today, I pray that we would hear the wisdom that you have for us, the sage advice, which is beyond what we defined as advice. These are commands from you that will enable us to live in such a way to bring you honor and glory, which is our purpose and is part of our identity. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this little piece of information here is tucked in between the three exhortations that we looked at last week concerning idolatry or adultery. He includes this very practical advice here because he's still seeking to teach his children, his son and his daughters, how to discern the Lord's will, how to live in this fallen world for God's glory. So in this section, he gives sage advice on four specific things. One, the correct method of stewardship of our time, talent, and especially our money. Then he looks at the benefits of hard work versus the poverty of laziness. But then he goes all in with giving us the character of a foolish man. And then he ends succinctly with seven things the Lord hates. Seven things that all who fear the Lord ought to hate. So first he speaks to Rehoboam's foolishness by reiterating correct stewardship methods of our time, talent, and especially his money, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor and have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself from like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Now, just so we're clear on what he's talking about here, this type of surety is not providing someone a loan to help them pay off their debts. This is not even co-signing a loan with someone. This is like an open line of credit that you would give to someone with little to no restrictions, and you would be responsible for whatever the debt is without them even talking to you about what they're spending the money on. Of course, we're also talking about giving your name, your reputation for someone else that you don't even know. So you're laying on the line all those things that are most precious from a worldly perspective. You're laying it all on the line in a false and wrong way. He does tell us, the scriptures tell us, that we are to let our yes be yes and our no be known. So if we make these promises, we're bound by these promises to the degree that we have to get out from under them as soon as we can, but we're still bound by them. And whatever the consequences, well, we have to deal with those consequences, the foolishness of such decisions. We might have come out with a thought thinking that this somehow was going to help them by allowing them to have this open line of credit, this blank check, if you will. But remember, just giving people things and thinking that that's good for them actually is bad stewardship on our part. And according to Scripture, we're aiding in their ruin when there's no structure, there's nothing in ordering, enabling them or requiring of them to do anything on their part. It's almost like the old saying, no good deed goes unpunished. People that are foolish like this don't understand how to use that kind of grace. And Solomon's pointing out to his son that this is the wrong direction to go. Every time you do something like this, it's going to end up biting you in the back. We see Paul doing something very similar to Onesimus. But if you remember how that worked, Paul said that he would pay the liabilities that Onesimus had accrued, but not future liabilities. And so that's the same type of thing. It's okay to help people financially, but it's not okay to give them freedom to do whatever they choose to do. But as he gets to this sage advice, if you will, we look at him telling us, okay, this is how you're to deal with this. then do this. Then do this, my son, and save yourself. Seek out that person face to face, one on one. What's implied here is don't go behind their back. Don't go speaking behind their back. Don't gossip about the injustice of what you yourself decided to do, which we have a tendency to do. Go to them and speak sincerely to them. Go to them with all haste and see if you can find a way out. But if you can't, fulfill your vow. The consequences will be there with you no matter what. So he's telling us clearly that there are certain things that we cannot do, that we shouldn't do, because we're honor-bound to keep our word no matter what. And of course, in the case of Rehoboam, we see how his honor-bound word led to the destruction of the nation. So it's important for us to see these types of sage advice, if you will, these commands of God, to be discerning, to be strong in how we devise help to one another, to make sure that it's going to help them, that they're going to learn, they're going to grow in that process. Next, Solomon extols the benefit of hard work versus the poverty of laziness. Verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest. But poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The book of Proverbs talks an awful lot about the value and the virtue of hard work. Understandably, since we were created to work and keep the garden. We were created to work. It's not a product of the fall. That's a product of God's blessing for us. That's how we remain busy for God. That's how we continue to build and grow. While idleness and laziness are characters of the fool. So Solomon says, go to the ant, O sluggard, or look at the ant, you lazy one. What's the ant's purpose? The ant's purpose is to prepare. The ant's purpose is to keep their young safe. Their whole creation seems to be focused on the good of the colony. They do this instinctively. There's no one standing over their shoulder saying, you better do this, keep doing it, or what are they going to do, fire me? We're all part of a colony. We're all part of that attempt to do what God created us to do that actually brings God glory in the unity of that purpose. So the hard work, the benefit of hard work is unity, preparedness, and being alert to all the threats together. Now, the poverty of laziness on the other side of the coin is that the fool finds the bed more preferable than work. Or in our day and age, maybe it could be done this way. The fool is captured by the gaming console instead of work, which is what brings dignity. Now, nothing necessarily wrong with gaming consoles unless you spend 24 some odd hours together doing all that at the expense of everything else. So the fool says, and you got to love this because it kind of just gets topped in the middle of this as if he's repeating what he's heard. The fool says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest. I can't be bothered with work. Even though you're telling me to get up and go to work, I can't be bothered with that. It's okay. It's all right. We'll just put it off. You know what that word procrastinate? We'll just put it off. It'll get done later. Everything's fine. Don't bother me. Don't give me a hard time about waking up. And yet, the curse that comes with that. Poverty is like a thief in the night. And you quickly lose everything because you haven't prepared for anything. Now, after contrasting the hard worker with the lazy, Solomon seeks more clearly. He doubles down, if you will, about the character of the fool. A worthless man, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sows discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. So we're talking about the lazy person, the foolish person, the unwise person that we've been looking at through six chapters, seven chapters, if you will. And he's called worthless, wicked, characterized by crooked or perverse speech. In this particular aspect in the Hebrew, he's talking about what we say about others, cutting down others, making others the culprit for our own sin, for our own lack of repentance. Without crooked speech, if you will, he also displays a wink. We all know that how that works in a crowd, right? Somebody's talking along and they wink at you in the midst of a conversation, you know, just to get the point that they got this. Or they've got a hand over the one that they're talking to. The whole feet thing, what's that about? Well, when people are nervous, they have a tendency to scrape their feet because that's the actual Hebrew word. Sometimes you wonder how you can tell a liar. Well, there are a lot of tells, just like poker, if you're paying attention. There's a lot of tells. Scraping of the feet is one of them. The fingers thing. It's talking about pointing as if they're pointing in the air, but this is the closest that we have. Fingers behind my back. Always thinking of ways to one-up somebody else. Always thinking of ways to justify your actions. Always thinking of ways to make someone else look bad and look worse than you. This is what's going on here in this text. Because if you see the rest of it, perverted heart devises evil. What can I do to make them look worse than me? Because if everybody's focus is off of me, then I could be lazy at will because they're focused on somebody else. How can you be that harsh against those people, that particular person? The fool sits back and says, okay, I'm comfortable for a while until I have to devise another plan to make that other person look bad so that I can sit back and do nothing again. We all, if you've lived long enough, you've met people like this. Maybe you've been people like that. I know I have. It's all there. This man is wicked. The Hebrew is very clear. He is a man of lies, a man of no integrity. Good for nothing is an interesting phrase that the Hebrews used a lot. No, not good for man or God. But this is the one that captures the wicked man more than anything else. The wicked man is a lawless man, one who seeks to lead others astray so that they can blame them for their situation. Now, we've seen this in the New Testament. Paul told us in Romans 1, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice. They are filled with all envy and murder and strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know the righteous decrees of God, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who do them. That's the person we're looking at here when he talks about a wicked man. And it is that wickedness that will bring upon the judgment of God. Calamity will come upon him suddenly in a moment. He will be broken beyond healing. The Bible's clear about God's judgment. The one who devises such schemes against their brother, specifically, will come to ruin when they least expect it. And what they did to others will be done to them much more, since we're probably dealing with non-Christians who will have to hear these words from Jesus, I never knew you. And it's at that moment that their despair and their ruin for eternity will be complete. Lastly, Solomon concludes by summing up a list of seven things that God hates, verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. He begins this way in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. He does this to let us know that there's an important list coming our way. But of this important list, these are seven things that God absolutely hates. Absolutely hates. For all of his image bearers, believers and non, but especially his people, the Lord Yahweh hates these seven, are an abomination to him. Now, this is obviously not an exhaustive list, is it? Because the Bible tells us that he hates divorce. The Bible tells us he hates adultery. The Bible tells us he hates pride. The Bible tells us that he hates cowards, even. They're numbered among those who will go to the pit of hell in chapter 21 of Revelation. God hates idolatry and adultery. These are things that God hates above all things. But these seven seem to sum up all the things that God condemns. These also deal with the heart of men. If you think about the fact that most of these are found within the second half of the Ten Commandments, dealing with how we deal with one another. This is all dealing with the hearts of men. We must remember, as we speak of God's hatred, that this hatred is not an emotion. We get caught up in that a lot. It's not an emotion. It is a covenant action. God's covenant demands that God hates his enemies and their actions leading to their destruction. God's love of his elect means that in love he has chosen to favor us with mercy and grace. God's hatred means quite simply that he has not chosen to favor those with his mercy and grace. So God hates the fool as well as his foolish behavior. And only God knows who he has favored and who he has not. But he gives us the characteristics to be looking for. God says he hates haughty eyes. Arrogance. He hates arrogance. When one thinks too highly of themselves to the point of thinking of themselves better than anyone else, especially among brothers and sisters in Christ. God hates this attitude because it leads to division and slander. Two more things God hates, by the way. God hates a lying tongue. In fact, of these seven, three of them focus on lying. God hates a lying tongue. This is specifically speaks to the one who knowingly and willingly spreads falsehoods for the sole purpose of making someone feel bad or making someone look bad before others. This is most detestable to God. Why is lying held up in such a way that God hates as an abomination? Because who is the father of lies? Satan. And the last person he wants his people emulating is Satan as the father of lies. It goes on to say he hates hands that shed innocent blood. Obviously, he hates cold-blooded, premeditated murder. Thou shalt not commit murder is one of the commandments. And yet at the same time, we recognize that it's also talking about the destruction of someone's character when we lie about them, especially when we lie to make ourselves better. Or we lie Jesus said, choosing not to offer forgiveness commits the sin of murder as well. That's how important forgiveness is for the Christian. We don't have an option, really. John says in 1 John, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The next thing God hates is a heart that devises wicked plans against anyone with the purpose of getting something personally from them so you can hold it over the person that you get it from. You know, getting evidence against someone and using it over and over and over on them, especially even if you've forgiven them, to keep coming back. That's what's in mind here. God hates a false witness. God hates feet that run in haste to evil. That's someone who has no resistance to sinful behavior. God hates a false witness who breathes out lies. There's that lies again. Three times in this section, we're talking about lies. You all have just read through Saul swearing by God's name to the witch of Endor. You realize when he did that, he had a death sentence placed upon him. But at the same time, the person that heard him do that had a death sentence placed upon them by virtue of being there at the moment it was said. Particular type of lying gives a person a false sense of security, whether by believing the lie or acting accordingly, you become an accessory to the fact. That's the type of lie that's being talked about here. We have to be careful who we hang out with. That's how simple that is. We have to be careful what we believe. That's how simple that is. We have to be discerning in all times. We are new creations in Christ. We are no longer children of Satan, the father of lies. But one who does this with regularity, well, they show their true loyalties pretty quickly. God hates one who sows discord among brothers. Now, this is huge. This is placed in a particular spot at the very end of this list, and it kind of sums up all the rest of the seven, if you will. There's this little thing that Jesus gets caught up in, and we've noticed it in verses 13 or chapters 13 and 14 of John. How important it is to love one another as Christ loved us. And we know what that all means because Christ sacrificed his life for us. When we sow discord amongst each other, we're doing our very best not to do that. We're doing our very best not to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. We're doing also the very best not to love our neighbors as ourselves. In fact, what we're doing is that we've planned and we've caused division, dissension, and discord among brothers and sisters. It seems that that is the most hated of all these seven. Since it sums it all up, given how much God has commanded us to stand in unity, to love one another, this kind of wording should not surprise us. Even Jesus said, blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Those who sow and perpetrate continual discord are to be hated by the children of God. So the fool devises and carries out ways to disrupt and divide, but the wise seek unity out of gratitude for God's love and grace. Solomon's advice, his sage advice, makes it abundantly clear that our words matter. That all words matter. Or we find ourselves on the receiving end of consequences that are not pleasant. The wise love what God loves. The wise hates what God hates. Pretty simple. While God hates the fool, that is the one he has not favored, we do not always know who the fool is, but we know foolish behavior when we see it, like these seven things at the end of this section. and we are to run as far away from them as possible. We are not to give in to these things. This is not just sage advice. These are God's commands to his children so that we continue to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice this day in your word that continues to remind us of how we are to live, how we are to work, how we are to continue in this fallen world. And that's all because we are your sons and daughters that we can. That is where our identity rests, in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the King. And we can discern the fool, at least the foolish behavior. We can't discern someone's eternal security only to the degree that you enable us to. But we can certainly know who to hang out with and who not based on your continued reminders of the difference between the wise and the foolish. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to grant us wisdom along that way as we maneuver through and journey through this life, looking forward to the day of your return. In Jesus' name, amen.